Well, brothers and sisters, I hope that I can just simply offer you this evening a few encouragements from God's word. Encouragements for when you pray. Some encouragement for when you pray. It probably goes without saying that prayer is an essential part of the Christian life. Don't know that we can really be a Christian without prayer being at the heart of our lives. The Lord commands us to pray. The Lord promises great blessings to us through prayer. It can be said of every child of God, like it was said of Paul after his conversion, "Behold, he prayeth." And that should be said of all of us. In prayer, we draw near to the Lord. We offer him thanks and praise. And we are seeking his will. Lord, your will be done. And we ask for the grace that we need for all of life, for every area of life. And at its best, prayer can be like a little slice of heaven. At its best, we enjoy communion with God. We come into his presence. We can open our hearts to him. But I'm sure we'll also all say that prayer can be enormously difficult and demanding. It's perhaps the hardest thing to do consistently as a Christian. And not for nothing is it compared in the scriptures to wrestling, to the hard work of physical combat. The Lord Jesus, in his agony and prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat until it was like drops of blood were coming from him as he was pouring out his soul in prayer. Prayer is no easy thing. You can't just say a few scripted words or flowery phrases. Prayer is an exercise of the heart that has to be sincere from the depth of your being, of what you believe. And in prayer, you are meeting with the Most High and Holy One, the God we were considering this morning. It requires faith and perseverance. And I imagine that every honest Christian will say they feel they don't pray as they should or as they wish they could. And there's times when you feel your prayers are just totally inadequate. Sometimes it's hard to begin, a bit like trying to draw water out of a dry well. You just somehow can't find it within you to begin. Well, the only right place to start then is, well, like the apostles in our passage, and to admit that we need help. We need the Lord's help to pray. We need to be taught, and we need to be strengthened how to pray. If you look with me, it says in verse 1, the apostles witnessed the Lord Jesus himself praying. And it's wonderful how often the Gospels record the Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. He would rise up early in the morning before anybody else. He'd go to a desolate place to be alone and he would pray. Sometimes the scriptures say he stayed up all night alone praying, up on the mountaintop. And consistently, he's a man of prayer. And that's very humbling, because if our sinless Savior, the Son of God, had to give so much time to prayer, how much more for us? But as they've seen him pray, it's evidently left an impression on the apostles. And so they come and they ask the Lord, teach us to pray. We know John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. No doubt they'd seen his faith, his love. They wanted something that was so special that he had in his prayers. But they're moved to humbly realize they need help. That's got to be the starting point. Lord, we need help. We mustn't overconfidently think we know how to pray or that this is easy. But really, this evening, I just want to focus on the very first words of the Lord in the prayer that he teaches us in verse 2. He says, "Our Father. Our Father." And the main encouragement I want to suggest this evening, and it's, I believe it's the truth that lies at the heart of prayer, of what the Lord Jesus teaches about prayer, the defining, the most important thing is know that you pray to God as your Father. As Christians, we pray to God as our Father. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven." He is the Lord of glory. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is our covenant Lord. He is eternal and holy. But we may call him Father. And this is how he desires us to address him. And if you look through the rest of this passage, I want to suggest to you, this is the heartbeat of it. This is the core truth around everything the Lord says here. You come to God as Father. If you look at his conclusion in verses 11 to 13, what is he saying? He wants us to know the generosity and the faithfulness of God as Father, because we've got this relationship with him. He will indeed provide for all our needs and generously bless us, above all, with his Spirit. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, I want to suggest to you that Holy Spirit there is a way of saying, really, all of salvation. As the Holy Spirit is the one who brings all of salvation to us. He's the giver of the new life and the applier of forgiveness and grace to us. And when he says Holy Spirit here, he's not just speaking about the blessed third person. He's really saying all the graces and gifts that God has for us through the Spirit, God generously gives to us as we seek him. If we turn to the other important New Testament passages about prayer, this is the truth that is front and center. If you'd like to turn, if you want to turn to the Sermon on the Mount and to Matthew chapter 6 from verse 5 onwards, and let your eye run down through the passage, this again is the heartbeat of it. The Lord says, "Pray to your Father who sees you in the secret private place. Your Father will reward you openly. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. If you forgive men their trespasses," and again, another important requirement if we want to pray acceptably, "then your Father will forgive you." So here it is as at the very center of all that Jesus teaches about prayer. Pray to God as a Christian, as Father. Or if you look at the Apostle Paul teaches us the same thing. We have his prayer recorded for us, his magnificent prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And how does he begin there? He says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." By family, though, he's talking about the church, whether we're the saints already in heaven or us here on earth. All of us have that family name, and we can call on him as our Father. Now, of course, I'm not saying that literally every single time you pray, you must use the specific word Father, or your prayers won't be heard. Of course not. There's many wonderful names and titles the Lord gives us in the Bible that we can use. But I am saying this relationship and our understanding of it and the spirit of knowing God as Father should define and shape all our praying. And that this is the primary title and name we should use. Knowing him as Father should be at the forefront of your mind when you pray as a Christian. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, because I just love to think about these things. I find them just so overwhelming and so high above me. But it really changes everything if you know God as Father. If that's to know him as Father, to pray to him as Father, that honors him and his gospel. And when we know what that really means, it gives us confidence and boldness to come to him. It gives us encouragement to persevere in prayer, to know that we come to Father. And I want to suggest, I think there was something new about this as an emphasis, as taught by the Lord Jesus. There are places in the Old Testament scriptures where God is called Father to his people. But there is a new depth to it, and there's a fullness of grace attached now to this name with the coming of the Lord Jesus. In the Exodus, for example, when they're rescued out of Egypt, the Lord calls Israel, the nation collectively, the Old Testament church. He says, they are my firstborn son. I'm father to this people. To David as the anointed king, the Lord says, I will be like a father to him and to his sons in that role as king. In Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet cries out in agony and he says, Lord, you are a father to us. Psalm 103 speaks of God's tender mercies being like the compassion of a father. And so it's consistently there all the way through the scriptures. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus, there's an unfolding and revealing of more of what this means, of this fatherly relationship and a new fullness of grace that's brought to a climax. Because now the Son appears to bring redemption. Up to now, sin had not been definitively dealt with, and the Lord has to teach his people about his holiness and the seriousness of sin, and the law has to be given to convict us of sin. But now Christ comes and accomplishes salvation. There's new freedom, and there's new joy, and there's a new, fuller access to God. Before, it's restricted. There's a few go into the temple. But now, all of us as God's children, cleansed from sin, granted the power of the Holy Spirit, come near to God. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus, he reveals more clearly the triune nature of God. And so all of this means our freedom, our knowledge, so that we can call God Father, is increased, our understanding of what it means. And there's another great change here. In the culture of the ancient world, in biblical times, the role of father, well, most people would think about it a little bit differently to how we probably think of it today. In biblical times, it was the leadership role of the father, and his authority and his rule over his household is the first thing people would think of about fatherhood. A father really ruled his family. He would enforce discipline. He would direct major decisions in his family's life, in his children's lives. Who will they marry? What work will they do? What children receive what inheritance? And really, father does have connotations, maybe more of a stern, authoritarian kind of role. Of course, today we tend to think a little bit differently about fatherhood. And it's true that it can be hard if we've bad experiences in our own lives of what a father has been like, or and has perhaps fallen very, very far short of what being a father should be. But part of the fuller revelation that now comes with Christ, what comes to the fore of fatherhood is love. A personal love and care for his children. And that being a father means generously providing for his children. And there's like a new measure, a spirit of a father is one of being loving and generous and giving. And God's people are not just to think of him as father of the nation or as ruler, but as a personally loving, giving, caring father. Father who is the source of life and the giver of love. One of the most terrible things I think the devil's ever been able to do is twist people's perceptions of God and think of him as, you know, the very distant, harsh, cruel, demanding, unloving father. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's revealed in the Bible, is the source of all love. And the Bible speaks of him having tender compassions, tender mercies, a kindness in his heart. That all comes from him as Father. And he, to be father is to lovingly, generously give to his children all they need. Now that is always who God has been and is and will be. But it's given to the Lord Jesus to reveal this fullness of this fatherly heart, because he as the Son is the one who truly knows the Father. And he reveals this love to us. You know, when the Lord Jesus is baptized, this is such an important moment of revelation in the history of the world. What is revealed in that moment? The voice of God the Father is heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he sends the Spirit, and the gift of the Spirit comes down upon Christ in beyond all measure to equip him for his public ministry. The Spirit is the gift of the Father's generous love poured out upon his beloved Son. But that revealing to us of who God is, this tremendous love, in one sense, nothing new happens there in that moment. It's just that it's revealed to us. Because that is who God has always been. Eternally. Unchanging. He's the glorious Trinity. The loving Father. The gift of the Spirit. And the beloved Son. The three who are one. That is who they have always been. And so God's Father, God the Father, and his fatherliness and his love and his generous pouring out of his love is who God has always been. This is God in himself. And the coming of the Lord Jesus reveals this to us, this new depth of love and glory. So I want you to know, we call God Father not just because we are blessed to have a relationship with him by grace, but we call God Father because that is who he has always been. Eternally. Even if none of us existed, this is who he is. As Father to Son in the Godhead, to God the Son. Is there any more beautiful, anything lovelier to contemplate about the glory of God than this? The eternal love of the persons of the Trinity. It's a thought that I think is so high, it's above me. I cannot grasp it, but so the enormity of what's given us in the gospel is we are taken by God from being slaves of sin, sons of the devil, sons of wickedness, and we're captive to do the devil's will, and we're twisted, and we live in the image of the evil one. We're sinful, and we're selfish, and we're proud, and we're unbelieving. And God takes us out of that family, enemies to God. And he adopts us as his own sons and daughters. And he gives us a place in his kingdom, and he says, call me Father. And we're given the rights and the privileges of this. And he makes us the object of his love and conforms us to the likeness of his own beloved Son. And we are united to Jesus, and we're sharing in a sense, a little bit of his sonship. He alone is the Son, but through him, we enter into a relationship with God as Father. And so the gospel is the wonderful good news that we're forgiven, there's eternal life, and we have this new status and relationship with God as Father. And many in the Reformed tradition, to which, you know, our church belongs, I've gone so far as to say that this part of salvation, this gift of adoption, is the highest and the greatest blessing in all of salvation. That in fact, this is the true end and goal of all the other gifts God gives us, of justifying us and sanctifying us and all of it. It's all for this purpose, so that we are adopted as God's children. The Lord is so loving and generous as a father. And his heart overflows in generosity, first in creating us and in redeeming us. And it's not because we deserve this, we deserve nothing. It's because this fatherly love is so overflowing out of him that we are given salvation. Christ, the Son of God, becomes a son of man, so sons of men could become sons of God. It says in our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. What does this have to do with prayer? Absolutely everything. And my encouragement, brothers and sisters, is we should really be absolutely thrilled by this, stunned by this, and amazed by this. And I think the devil loves to distract us from this truth. He loves to discourage us. He wants us to be ground down and to doubt God's fatherly affection. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord generously gives Adam, his son, every kind of good and beautiful tree, everything he could possibly need, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which would be no good at all for man. But what does the devil do when he comes and attacks? Oh, God's withholding something from you. What a miserly God. He doesn't know what's best for you. And Christian, he's going to tempt you the same way. If prayer is a spiritual battle, understand when you get down on your knees to pray, the devil might be there to meet you to stop you. And the way he'll do it is with these same attacks. He'll want you to doubt God's will. He'll say, oh, God's withholding blessing from you. God's not for you. If God's denying you something, God's got it wrong. And so what really matters is that you know who God truly is, how he's come to us in Christ. And we must not doubt he is a loving, generous Father. If he does withhold something from us, it's because it's better we do not have it. And so very simply, the great encouragement I'm trying to offer brothers and sisters is when you pray, remember, come to God as Father. A few moments of quiet recollection before you pray to make sure that you're standing on gospel ground, so to speak. A few moments to remember who God is to you and the great change that he has already given you in Christ as a Christian. You're not a stranger to him. You're not an enemy. You are a child through Christ. And think of his Trinitarian glory. Think of his gospel of grace. Think of his generosity. And come to God as loving Father, with great boldness. The only thing I can practically compare it to in my own experiences, and you all see it every Sunday, is when my kids want my attention. And you know how shy some of my kids are. They won't go up to a stranger, but they'll come up to me and they'll be relentless and say, I want something, Dad. I need something, Dad. Doesn't even matter if I'm in the middle of conversation with somebody else. They're going to come. Dad, I need something. Well, there's something very right about that when we come to God in prayer. To persist. And to come to him as a loving Father. And I truly believe if we really can grasp it and embrace the wonder of praying to God as Father in Christ, how blessed are, how much that will help us pray. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Pray to God as Father. Amen.